Testament to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and take out your message notes. The message notes are entitled, The Wonderful Effect of the Coming of the Holy Spirit on God's People. If you don't have a set of those notes, the ushers are ready to provide them. You only need to lift your hands, and they will provide them for you. As I was preparing these last couple of days to present this portion of our study of Acts chapter 2, I've gone over it at least 10 times. And I do have a manuscript. However, in going through it, you know, one tends to use that as a guide, but then you preach, you teach from your overflow, so to speak. And each time, it's come out of my mouth differently. So I'm really excited today to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to all of you and me this morning, because it's got to be different today. So we've been looking here at Acts chapter 2, and on page 1 of your notes, we began with verses 5 through 13. Then if you turn over to page 3 of your notes, we began to look at this preaching that Peter did, and we believe it was up on the Temple Mount, most likely in the court of the Gentiles. And there he was speaking, as we know, to thousands of Jewish men. And by the conclusion of that message, the Holy Spirit had moved upon many of the men that were there for this teaching, and 3,000 had come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would turn over to page 9 of your message notes, we're going to pick up here in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. One of the most beautiful things about knowing God is coming to know about this one whom his Son loves so much. I've had the privilege over these many years to be able to officiate at many, many, many weddings. And I have to tell you, every time, you know, when I was standing with Stan and Bobby, I mean, Bobby was just glowing. Such a beautiful bride. The same thing for Kathy when I performed hers and Brett's wedding not that long ago. Again, just a beautiful bride. And tonight, I'm going to be having dinner. Kath and I both are going to be having dinner with a young officer that I baptized a few years back and did his wedding this past summer. And going to be with he and Crystal, and we're going to reminisce about the wedding, and they're going to give me some pictures and things like that as we break bread together. But Crystal, she was, like all brides, stunning. Absolutely stunning. I mean, these women are beautiful to begin with, but then it's their wedding day, and then there's just something wow about that day and about them. You know, guys, when you get married, you understand it's all about them, right? you just need to show up to make it legit, but nonetheless, they're the beautiful ones. And there's another one, you know, when I was there with Melvin and Izzy, my goodness, Izzy was just another one of those stunning brides. And we need to understand that, because that's the way Jesus looks at his church. It is the bride of Christ. And there's going to be this wedding supper of the Lamb in the future, but he is crazy about his bride. And one day we're going to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle, without any blemishes. But right now, the church has got a few spots and wrinkles. In fact, this part of the church, when he was looking in the mirror this morning, the shave, well, hello, mister. I didn't recognize that it was you. Good to see you, dude. She didn't come in with you, did she? Really? I have to talk to you after church, okay? So, but at any rate, you know, it's, where was I? You know, he loves the bride. And as I was looking in the mirror this morning, I got a bunch of wrinkles. And the Lord is going to one day give me a brand new body that kind of looks like his. But right now, there's some work that needs to be done in his church. And Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, he wants to draw our attention to those things that were important to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit when he came upon these folks and was regenerating them, bringing them to faith in the Lord, when they were being born again from on high. Life was changing. They're becoming holy other kind of individuals. So, the church, the bride of Christ, will be effective in bringing sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when the church returns to being the church that our Lord gave birth to. We've all been affected by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the wonderful effect of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon God's people. And we're going to become more wonderful, more spectacular. We're going to become more revolutionary in the way we live our life and our culture here, as we become more and more like our Savior. So, as we look at the text, we're looking at what I'm calling the church walking in the Spirit. Here we see, at the birth of our Lord's church, his bride is walking in the Spirit. As we studied in Ephesians, and particularly chapter 5 and verse 18, we learn that we need to confess every day to receive the Spirit of God. We need to be filled every day with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're new with us, you may be saying, well, I came to faith and I was filled with the Spirit of God. And yes, you were when you came to faith. You were filled with the Spirit of God. But there are special infillings, and there are more fillings that take place, and we are commanded there in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. So some of you, maybe as you were waking up, even as I woke up, I woke up and I saw that it was 5 more minutes and my alarm clock would be going off. And so I just kind of laid there and pulled the covers up warm up over to my neck, and I began to talk to our Lord. Lord, today is going to be another day that you've made, and I'm looking forward to being part of it. And hopefully, because I'm asking you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want so much for your Spirit to be polishing me up inside. I want to confess my sins. I want to repent of those things that have been offensive to you. Today, I absolutely need, like even yesterday, I needed you to guide me. I needed you to show me the way, to be my conscience. I needed you in the preparation for today, and today is here, so now I need your help in going forward. I want you to be seen in me today, please. Manifest yourself. May the fruit of your Spirit be ever so generous. May it be out there. May it be seen. May they see your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, and on I went. And that there would be great compassion that would be flowing from you through me to those who may need it. And that I'll be a humble guy today and not that arrogant son of a gun that can creep up and get out every once in a while. And then getting up and beginning to shave and shower and so forth and so on. But you see, we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit. And that means to live in the Spirit, to do the things that He wants us to do for His glory, for His honor. And those are the things, I know you want to do them. I mean, if you're in Christ, I know you want to do those things because the Spirit of God is crying out, let's go do this thing today for Jesus. He has been so good to you, and He loves you so much. So here we look at the text and in Acts 2, for beginning in verse 42, it says, and they. Now, who is the they? We go back to, there was originally 120 in the upper room in chapter 1. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, we're not sure the 120 are still there coming out of the house, probably. But we know that the 12 apostles are coming out of the house. So we have the 120. And now we've seen last week with certainty that there's these 3,000 Jewish men that have now committed their lives to Christ. They become the Krebs, as I called them last week, that acrostic I gave you, to be confessed, to be repentant, to be believing, and to be baptized, and then to be saved. These Krebs are now here before us. And it says, and they devoted, pros kertareo, they continued to remain steadfast, faithful. This is what this term means. It means, and they themselves were devoted to the apostles' teaching. How many Christians, professing Christians, do you know today that are devoted, that are steadfast, that are faithful, that are standing there in strength and remaining in the Word of God? See, this is something that far too many who profess to be Christians are not involved in. And we have to ask ourselves, the church, the very first thing he's talking about here is that they were devoted to the Word of God. Are we devoted to the Word of God? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. You see, these are marks of the genuineness of really people born again Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And many terata, many simia, many of these miracles were being done that were giving credence, that were pointing out to the authority that had been given to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. I'm going to say a little bit more about this later on, but this is not the birth of socialism. This is not the beginnings of communism. Because you see, this is all voluntary on the part of the church. And they're not taking everything and dispensing it throughout to everyone, making it even Stephen, so to speak. But what they are doing is taking these things that they have sold, that they've donated, that are valuable, and they are giving them to those within the community of believers who have needs. And that's what we do as we have out here this bin, this donation center for Hope of the Valley that you were reminded of even this morning, to bring usable goods to them, that these can go into their thrift stores and be used for people in our community who have needs. But going back to our text, this is what the church was doing for the church, the bride of Christ, making sure that the people who are in Christ were having their needs met. And then day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I'm going to stop there. You know, notice here it says day by day they were attending the temple and together. They were going up to the temple still corporately. And day by day, not one or two Sundays during the month, if we feel like it, they were going back up to the temple. What were they doing going back to the temple? And day by day? I'll tell you in a minute. So they're going up there, and it talks about in the breaking of bread in their homes. Now, we're talking about together. There's a lot of togetherness here. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were doing this with joy. When you go to the market, ladies or guys, when you go to the market, do you talk to the Lord about what you're going to buy and put in that shopping cart? You don't, do you? You just go in and you try to get by the guy that's standing out there that's trying to hit you up for some money or loose change. And then you're going up and down the aisles and you already know what you're going to get. You didn't talk to the Lord about it. I have this thought that if we talk to the Lord about our grocery buying, I bet you a dime to a dollar if I was a gambling man. I bet you that you wouldn't be buying a lot of the things you buy. Lord, is it okay if I get this carton of ice cream? Ron, have you looked in the mirror? Okay, we leave that there. How about these cookies over here? They say they're homemade and they're organic. Again, Ron, look in the mirror. Okay. How about some veggies? I don't want to. Yeah, get some of those, Ron. We don't even think about it. We just walk in, we buy whatever we want. Our cupboards are filled with junk food. We are much bigger than he ever planned on us to be. I mean, think about it. The airlines. They're making our seats shorter so they can charge you more money, and we're just getting bigger. So you have to buy two seats. You know, it's interesting. In America, we don't have to give it a thought, but most of the world does. They have to think about where their food's going to come from. Kind of takes us back to Matthew's gospel in chapter 5 or 6 when he asks us to pray in this particular way. And we pray for the sustenance we need today. He uses the word bread. Today. Not buying for weeks ahead, but asking for what we actually just need. To fuel our body. To fuel our body. So here they are, and they're breaking bread together in their homes. I mean, bear in mind, we've got 3,000 people now that have come to faith in Christ. They don't have homes like some of us have. I mean, their homes are pretty much like Kathy's and my first apartment. You know, our apartment was so small, we had to step outside to change our mind. But they come together and they're breaking the bread in their homes and they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. You know, they're sharing the food and they're being unselfish. When was the last time you invited a group of people from the church to come to your house for a meal and to talk about the Lord? I know it's expensive because we have large groups in our house, but it's such a blessing It's so nice to be together and to hear what the Lord's been doing in other people's lives. You know, I might be feeling kind of down or something, and then I just automatically go up because I hear how someone else is being blessed. Verse 47, they were praising God. And this term praising is only used like 9-10 times in all of the New Testament. Aneo, and it means praising with humility and thankfulness. Praising with humility and thankfulness. When you get together with another brother, another sister, you're coming together and seeing this fruit of the Spirit coming out. We're just so thankful. We've got this meal that we're eating together, and on top of that, I'm humbled that the Lord would continue to see to all of my needs like this. Praising God and having favor, charis, goodwill, a favorable attitude with the people. See, the persecution hasn't begun yet. You know, they still may be disagreeing about Jesus, but the persecution hasn't started yet. They haven't been booted out of the temple yet. They haven't been kicked out of the synagogues yet. That's coming. It's not going to take long, but it hasn't happened yet. And the Lord, as he's looking at his church, and we see what his bride is doing, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Lots of people were being saved because the church was doing what it was birthed to do. The believers continued to use the temple for their place of assembly and ministry. And you might be asking, well, what? Why would they still go up there? Well, they didn't have what we have today, a church. You're the church. This is a building in which the church, some of the church, gathers corporately. This campus was given because it was given to a man, this acreage was given to a man who gave it to the church then, the people, the pioneers as I call them. And so we get to enjoy it. Today, because it's been consecrated, it has been dedicated to him. You notice out on the sign, you don't see my name. This is his place, not Ron's place. I've been able to be here for 3 decades, but nonetheless, it's not my place. And it never will be. It's Jesus' place, along with so many other places that have been dedicated to him. But they went up there, and there's no longer any need for sacrifices, right? Jesus was the Lamb of God. He is the key sacrifice. But they were going up there because what else took place on the Temple Mount? You had rabbis up there expounding on the Old Testament scriptures. So they're up there, and they are devoted, as we see, to the apostles' teaching. So they're up there, and I suspect that the apostles continue their teaching. You have to bear in mind, you know, they didn't have the Old Testament while at this juncture. They don't know what the book of the Revelation has to say. And I dare say most of us don't know what the book of the Revelation has to say here 21 centuries later. But they didn't have all that. But nonetheless, they're up there and they're listening. They want more. They want more and more of what the apostles have to say. They want to feed on that. And they want to be pleasing to the Lord their God, because they do remember the Shema. They remember that we are to worship the Lord. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So they're up there, and I suspect that they're learning. And Jesus made it clear to everyone, and this is also in the Old Testament, that this is my Father's house, the temple, and it will be known as a house of what? Prayer, right? a house of prayer. And these Jewish men, they didn't go up there, or these ladies go up there. Of course, they'd have to be separated. There is the women's court. But they went up there for hours to pray. And did you notice it said day by day? Not one Sunday every once in a while. They're up there all the time. And you know, you can come here on campus anytime that the staff is here, and you can come in here and pray if you want to. There are those who do. The lights are off. Come right up here. You put your elbows right down there. You just kneel and pray, or you sit right there in a seat and you pray, or you can turn around on your knees and put your elbows on the seat and you can pray. But they go up there to learn. They went up there to pray. And I'll bet you a dime to a dollar they're up there sharing who the Messiah was with all those people that were coming to worship at the temple, still waiting for the Messiah, engaging them in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the 3,000 new converts that needed instruction in the word and fellowship with God's people, if they were going to grow and be effective witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to become disciples. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. The early church did more than witness and make converts. They also made disciples. Now, we have a theology in America. I know this. When I was in seminary, way back when, you know, we're beating off the triceratops at the windows, I know, but when I was in seminary, there was another well-known evangelical seminary, and they were basically saying there's two kinds of Christians. There's those that are born again, and then those that are born again and become disciples. Do you understand when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of His? A learner. But we don't often see that in the lives of many who profess to be Christians. They're not interested in being a learner. But our Lord Jesus, He tells us here in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. In fact, let's read it aloud together, shall we? Remember, strengthen our voices. Let's read it out loud. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I have taught you, or I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So again, he says, go, and this is in the present tense. It is a command, and he says, go, therefore, make disciples. We need to be leading people to faith in Christ. Did you notice here, we have seen some white roses move over there. Three people have heard the gospel through an individual or individuals here at GACC. Way to go, guy. Way to go, girl. I don't know who you are, but God bless you, and you know you are blessed because you shared. Now, it's the red ones that I'm really hoping to see blossoming over here, but that's His business, isn't it? Our business is to be sharing the seeds that may give birth to the red ones. For you who are new with us, a white rose means the gospel has been shared by someone in the church family. A red rose means not only has it been shared, but they prayed to receive Christ. So we have this command. We are to go and make disciples, and it says baptizing them, who? The disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them, who? The disciples, to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And this is so cool. Make sure they all know. I'm not going to come in, save their souls, and walk to the other end of the universe. I'm here to stay. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to do wonderful things. He's going to affect these people in wonderful ways, just like you've been affected, because the Spirit's going to come and he's going to live in you. And you're going to bear fruit, fruit that is going to be wonderful. It's going to bless me as your Heavenly Father, as your Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a blessing to the person that you're sharing this stuff with, because they're going to have all of their sins forgiven. Two observation, two phrases here in Acts 2:42. The first one is breaking of bread, as we saw that in the text. It probably refers to their regular meals. But at the close of each meal, they probably paused to remember the Lord by observing what we have come to call the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine were common foods at a Jewish person's table. The word fellowship, take koinonia here, refers to sharing things with others. It means much more than simply, as I learned early on as a new Christian, just being together, fellowship. It means much more than that. It means having in common, and probably refers to the sharing of, as we saw in the text, material goods, which was practiced in the early church. This was certainly not a form of modern, as I mentioned earlier, communism, for the program was totally voluntary, and as we will see, it was temporary and motivated by love. In Acts 11:27 through 30, you might want to write that down if you don't want to turn there. Acts 11:27 through 30, it tells us, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world that took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So if you're in that text, I want to take you back through it to look a little more closely. For you who may be new with us this morning, I take a historical as well as the grammatical approach to the scripture before making it practical. We see here in Acts 11:27, it says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Can I get you to, Mitch, to put that first slide up there of the map? A lot of light here. But here we have Jerusalem. And now they're going to go up here to Antioch. That's going to be 300 miles. So the prophets are going to be walking, riding on donkeys, maybe sitting on a donkey cart. I don't know what, but that's where they're going to be going to, traveling these 300 miles. And one of them, as I pointed out, is named Agabus. And Agabus, I love this, it means Father's joy. Do you have an Agabus at home? I hope so. Father's joy. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place during the days of Claudius. Now, those of you who've been with me a while, you know, one of the Jewish historians that I will go to learn more about this period of time is a man by the name of Josephus. And Josephus was Jewish, but not a Christian. And he lived at this time, and he chronicled various things, the Jewish wars and the Jewish antiquities and so forth. And in his writings, he says this: the famine which prevailed in Judea during Claudius' reign swept away many inhabitants. It was a bad famine. So we know it actually took place, one, because the Word of God says so. And we have this confirmation from a non-Christian Jewish historian. But I want you to meet this guy named, can you put up that other picture of Antioch? This is what modern-day Antioch looks like. I'm sorry, it's not better than that, but I want you to see that there was a place then, and it's still there today. Now, the next picture, I want to introduce you to this guy, Claudius. This is him. Claudius came to rule right after Caligula. Caligula was a perverted, awful, most terrible, rotten human being. Claudius was kind of a milquetoast, mamby-pamby guy initially, but then he really got the idea, you know, I am Caesar, and that makes me emperor. I am the boss. And the reason he came to power is because Caligula's secret service, the Praetorian Guard, they'd had enough of his perversions, and they killed him. They murdered him. But as happens to so many of the Caesars, he would have done well to have remembered, I guess, Valentine's Day, because his wife, so historians think, poisoned him. And he died. But this is the time of Claudius. And so the disciples determine everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers in Judea. The idea here is that this isn't communism, it's volunteerism, and they did this as they followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. They did it sacrificially. Sacrificially. And this is something that the American church has yet to learn. There are many in it who make great, great sacrifices for our Lord's bride, but yet they have yet to be joined by literally tens upon thousands who have not learned the joy and the blessing to give sacrificially of their time, their talent, their skills, their spiritual gift mix, or the property, the money that God has provided them, which was meant to be a blessing, not just to them, but to our Lord and to our Lord's people. So this has all been motivated by love, and I've seen this time and again at GHCC. As many of you know, as a newcomer, we have a lady whose birthday we celebrated this week named Diana. And she is severely ill. She didn't have one illness. She's got, I'm not exaggerating if I can say 10, because there's more than that. She takes so many pills. I mean, she's got to take pills to counteract the pills that she takes to fix this, and then other pills to counteract that because it'll hurt that. And I mean, it's crazy. But this doesn't get her down. I mean, she's not here today because she overdid yesterday, so I've been told in a text message early this morning. And she puts on garage sales to make money. She puts things on eBay to make money. I mean, I received a gift, I think I shared with the church a year or two ago. I was given this gift as a wedding present for having done this LAPD captain's wedding. And when I opened it up, it's like this great big, it wasn't fruitcake. I can't remember what, it's like this statue and it's got a clock in it. And I just, you gotta be kidding me. You know, give me a nice card, but not this grotesque thing. Well, she made $250 off of that thing. I gave it to her. I had no idea it had any value. And I'm glad she got $250 for it. And that's what some of the others of you do. You bring things for her to sell. You take them over to her home. You leave them on her doorstep so that she can sell them. And you don't take her junk. You take her good stuff, nice clothes that people will buy and that kind of thing. And then, you know, there's a family in here that we had a single mom, and she's got kids, and she's brand new to the church. She has no place. She's homeless. And this marvelous man and his wife, they decide, we're going to put them up in a hotel. We're going to put them up in a hotel. Now, I can't afford that kind of thing, and I have no idea what their finances are like. But the thing is they sacrifice. You understand? They put them up in a hotel, not for a night, but for over a week. Maybe it was 2 weeks. And then staff was able to find a place for them to be able to go for 3 months through Hope of the Valley. And then after that, another family in the church, they came alongside, and they let them rent. You know, we were able to finally help her, pray her into a job. And then this other family gave her and the kids a place to live at a much lesser rent than rents go for. And even went out and helped buy a car for them. You see, these things are still alive and well in some of the families at Granada Hills Community Church. You know, another family, their car wore out. And another family comes alongside, and that family helps them to be able to acquire another car. You know, you go out and you take meals to Annette because she's fighting the cancer as best she can. You provide food for various people. You do marvelous things. Church, keep it up. You who have never done any of those things, why not? Really? Do you understand what you're missing out on? You're missing out on such great blessing. And it's not just here and now. And it's not for me to go around and to brag about. But it's for, you know, it's just wonderful that these things are taking place. And as you hear about them, then maybe you'll be encouraged to go do it too. Not that you might get, but that you might give. Because that's what Christians do. They're not going around, gimme, 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 gimme. They're going around giving, giving, giving. That's what we see here in our text this morning. Well, Tommy's telling me my time's long gone. And so I've got to bring this to an end. So I want to say this. As we look at this fellowship in our text, in fellowship, we also stimulate each other to love and good deeds, good works. And I'm going to talk more about being in a small group, being there for each other. You know, we can love on each other here, and we can accomplish various things together here in the large group corporate setting, but far more will take place in the small group setting. So much more blessing takes place. So, did that make sense? Did you get it?
Got it.
All right, then good. Let's pray.